Good afternoon. I know this is a sleepy service. So I will try to speak up, and if I need help for scripture, I might call upon somebody that's dozing. All right. I won't keep you very long, but the Lord gave me these few thoughts, and I've asked the Lord when would be a good time for this, and it seemed like the Lord impressed on me to do it in an afternoon when the children are out, but being that as it is, I have thought about as a child, like I wrote on the board here, and I got my first thoughts from Luke, and Luke 18 and 15, where Jesus was taking the infants. Now, it says infants here, little children, small children, and he was blessing them. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them, that when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them and said unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Receive the kingdom as a little child. And then in another place, and that's in Mark, the 10th chapter, it's somewhat the same, but a little bit different, where they were bringing children to Jesus. Well, actually, Jesus took the child here. This is in Mark, the 10th chapter, starting with about the 13th verse. And they brought children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And that's exactly the same, but there was another place here in Mark where he also brought a child and put the child in the middle. It's Mark the 9th chapter. And he put a child in the middle of them. This is Mark 9, and let's start with, about the 33rd verse. "And when he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, 'If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" So in all these three places, Jesus was telling them to be as a child. Now, I don't believe for a moment that what Jesus was saying, that a child is born totally innocent without sin. That's not what he was saying, because we all know that every person is born with the carnal sin-like nature, and that we all have sin because of the influence of Adam. And so that's not what Jesus is talking about. But what he was telling them here in this one particular place in Mark was that a child is not like you, and that a child is not one seeking. He was teaching them humility here, humbleness. And a child is, if you work with children, you will find little children have a humbleness about them. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. I have always liked children. I was born the oldest in the family and the oldest on both sides of my grandparents. So whenever I was very young, I was given always the responsibility of watching the baby. When a little baby was, you know, in the gathering, and the mothers wanted to visit, they'd say, well, Connie, make sure the baby keeps quiet, you know, rock the baby, hold the baby. And I like doing that. So I was given that responsibility as a young child, four or five years old, to hold the baby. And, you know, a little baby is very dependent upon whoever is taking care of it. A baby has no means of protection. So, you know, when you're holding a baby and you're looking over that little child, you are influencing what's going to happen to that child. And the baby is defenseless. And Jesus is telling the disciples here, I want you to be as an infant in that you are having an attitude of defenselessness. Don't be seeking your own. They were in the way they're disputing among themselves about who was going to be the greatest. I think I'm going to be better than you. I think Jesus will favor me over you. And that was displeasing to Jesus. He said, a baby doesn't do that. A baby laying in the arms of a parent or someone that loves them is dependent upon that loved one to take care of their needs, and they're not thinking about being greater than somebody else. They're thinking, I need my needs supplied. Take care and help me, you know. But I'm not thinking, the baby's not thinking about trying to excel above somebody else. And that's what Jesus was bringing out here. He was saying, be as a child. Be humble as a child. A child is teachable. A child can be taught things. They don't have the thinking that, you know, I know it all usually, but a little child is teachable. I was thinking about my childhood. I was going back and remembering some things when I was a child, and then there's some things I've been told about me that I don't remember, that it was there in my life, and I'm glad I was taught before I remember. And one of those things that I was told that I did when I was a child, I was an early walker. I walked very young, and they said I could just walk under a table and on the other side. I was real short. And so I've been told this several times by Sister Sylvia Busby. Her and Brother Leslie would babysit me and my brother that's just a year younger than me when they were going together. My parents would go out on an evening date once a week or whatever, and they would leave me and my brother with Brother Leslie and Sister Sylvia, who were still courting at the time, to watch us. And Sister Sylvia said that I, as a little girl, and see, I was just probably about 12, you know, year old to not more than 18 months old, but they were over at the old print shop house, and she said, I like to go in and out of the door and slam the screen door, you know, as a child. I just like to go in that door and slam it and go out the other door and slam it. And she said, Connie, I want you to stop doing that. Quit going in and out of the doors. And she said, I knew what she asked of me, but I didn't want to obey. So she just went over and latched the door so I couldn't go out. And she said, you know what you did? She said, you just laid down on the floor and started kicking your feet and throwing your arms around and screaming and throwing a fit. I don't remember this. But she said she picked me up and gave me a good little paddling and told me I wasn't going to do that for her. My mom and dad had taught her to make me mind, and I was going to mind. And so she taught me not to do that. You see, a child is teachable. I learned not to do that, and I don't ever remember having a fit like that at all. But that was taught out of me, that was trained out of me before I got to an age of accountability. That's the duty of parents, to teach a child and to train that child, to make that child learn to mind and come under discipline while they're young and tender, because the child is teachable and they want to be taught. And when a child's left to their own, there's destruction, there's problems for that child in the future. So I was thinking how the Lord wants us as adults to be teachable. He wants us to learn how to be of Him. What did Jesus say? Come unto me and learn of me. I am what? Meek and lowly of heart. Come and learn of me. Don't learn the ways of the world and their status system of, you know, better than I and all this thing out in the world. The world has its, you know, greatness of by money, by power, and that kind of thing. But Jesus says, come unto me and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly. That's Matthew 11, the last verse is there, 30. Learn of me, because I am not of that way. I'm not of the way of the world. I don't have my eye upon the person that has the most power, that's the strongest, and seems to always be getting ahead of everybody else. But my eye, my watching, is upon those that are humble, those that take the low way, those that say, you go first. I prefer my brother over my sister. That's who the Lord looks into. And that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples here. He said, unless you become as this little child, unless you become humble and meek and lowly like me, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. How did Jesus start the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking there to the people? If you turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, I think of this scripture often. When Jesus began to teach to the people, he started out with, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Somebody that is teachable. Someone that has a desire to know more about the Lord. That's who God can teach, and that's who God can bring to himself. And that's how he began the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Be as a little child. Be teachable as a child. You know, when you have children, you have all different kinds of learning. And some children learn more by listening. Some children learn more by reading. Some children learn more by hands-on. You know, you can teach some children by, for instance, how a volcano works. They want to make it. They want to put that powder and stuff into a volcano structure and send it off. And then some children, if they sit down and read all about it, how many feet down that volcano is and what kind of temperature that lava is, that's learning to them. And some children, they learn by listening and hearing about it. Maybe hearing the explosion of a volcano and hearing about the people talking about it. And some children learn that way. You know, we all have different ways of learning. And we all have a different way of experiencing things. But in doing that, the Lord teaches us. And if we make life a learning field, a challenge, and let the Lord teach us as we live daily, there's lessons every day that we can learn from the Lord. He can teach and direct us, and it makes life exciting. That's another thing about a child. Children are adventurous. They have a desire to get out there and do something daring. And I've been challenged by that and watching children and working with children. Not long ago, I took two girls on a walk. Well, it was three girls, I guess. Three girls on a walk in the park. We went over to Highland Park and went on a trail. And these girls were running, and then they come running back to me, and I was just plodding along, walking, you know, walking down the trail. And after a while, I thought, whoa, I need to find a rock to sit down for a while. It was getting hot. And these girls, they were just having a big time running around, and thought, that's the way of youth. That's the way people are when they're young. They're, you know, full of energy. So they told me, hey, Connie, you can sit on that rock a while, and we're going to go down to the stream. You can watch us down at the stream. So anyway, I sit on the rock and watch them go down into the valley there, into the stream. And I began to remember back when I was a girl, back whenever I used to play in that stream myself. And it doesn't appeal much to me now to go down in that stream and play. But I remember going down into that stream whenever I was a young girl. And we had a family reunion there one time. And I remember my cousin, Wayne Murphy. He was a little older than me, and he taught me a lot of different things about how to play baseball and football and volleyball and different things like that. And he told me this time, he said, I want to take you crawdad fishing or hunting, catching, whatever, crawdad catching. So we went down and we took two cups. I remembered this, watching those girls down in the stream, and I thought, I used to play in water like that. I used to like to do that, but I don't as much anymore. But anyway, I remember going down there with Wayne, and we had those cups, And he would take his hand and catch a crawdad and put it in the cup and tell me to hold it. I remember I didn't want those crawdads to get out of that cup. Stay in the cup. I didn't want them to crawl on me. But, you know, those kind of memories of the adventure of youth, the Lord can help us in our spiritual life to stay adventurous, to keep questioning the Lord. There's a mountain of learning in the Scriptures. We can continue to learn and learn and never come to the full knowledge of Christ, because there is so much to learn in the Scriptures. The Lord wants us to be as a child, continually learning, continually seeking to know more about Him and to understand the Scriptures. It wasn't too long ago the Lord revealed something to me that was just so exciting. It was about how the children of Israel, when they were out there in the wilderness, the speaker was talking about the desert and the places that they were in, and they were explaining some of the ways that the children of Israel had to provide for themselves. I'd never thought of some of those things before, but you know, that was a big undertaking to have all those people out there. And you think about it, naturally there was all ages, and how did they take care of some of their basic needs of living? And this person that was telling about it was telling how they would, the Lord had set up places even for them to take care of their waste and things like that, because God was interested in all the details of their life. That was quite an adventure for Moses to take all them out like that into the wilderness. But in our life, we can continually learn from the Scriptures. We can continually find new things about God. And I've had the times when I've been in a valley, in a battle, and didn't know which way to go, what direction. And the Lord has opened up a Scripture to me and revealed Himself so clearly about something in particular that it just made sense. It made sense. It opened up to me. And the Lord wants us to keep adventurous in His Word. Just as a child is adventurous and a child is always inquisitive and curious, so we need to stay that way about the Word of God and ask the Lord. He doesn't mind for us to ask questions. There's times when we have to ask the Lord something. But it doesn't mean we doubt. It just means, Lord, we want an answer to maybe something that we're wondering about. And the Lord is good sometimes to give us an answer. Sometimes He says, wait, I don't want to give you the answer right now. But the Lord is good to watch over us, and He's good to help us to understand. If we are curious enough, if we have a desire to learn, the Lord is willing to help us. You know, there's another thing about children that I like to watch. You watch these little toddlers walking around, and all of a sudden, oop, they fall. They fall. And do they just stay on the floor? Nope. They're up. Watching them walk around, and as, you know, I see my little grandchildren and other little tots walking, and they'll fall, bump their head, and they'll cry. But they don't stay crying, and they don't stay down, do they? They're up again. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be too in life. He doesn't want us to let the hurts and the things that discourage us get us down and stay down. But the Lord wants us to get up again. He wants us to stay encouraged. I had a couple of scriptures about that. 1 Corinthians 14. The Lord wants us to be able to get up again. If we have something that hurts us, perhaps in a spiritual way, it might be emotionally, something that hurts us deeply, and those come along, things that we can't sometimes comprehend or explain, but we're hurt and we're crying and our spirit is wounded, the Lord wants us to get up again. We can cry for a space, we can feel the hurt, but then don't stay there. But get up again and start walking. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel in the edifying of the church. And that's one of them. The other one is Hebrews 13. Let's go back to that one in a minute. Go first to Hebrews 13. That's more about the Lord helping us in the time of hurt when we are down. The Lord wants us to not stay down, but he wants us to get up again and run. Because, you know, there are things that if we're not careful, we can stay down on too long. And we can let the devil take advantage of it. And we can make ourselves start feeling self-pity for ourselves. And the Lord says, get up. I want you to continue on in the way. I don't want you to stay feeling sorry and down. And yes, you got hurt. We, like I said, we do get hurt. So we do have times where we're sad. Things that bothered us came to us and hurt us deeply. But in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and starting with 21, make you perfect in every good work. To do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Maybe a little before that, even now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, making you perfect in every good work to do his work. Will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. He's wanting us to know that we can be up and about. And Peter brought out that even more clearly in 2 Peter, where he tells, you might suffer sometimes as an evildoer. People might say things about you that are painful. That's 2 Peter. Let me find it here. How these notes written down. It's 1 Peter 3 and 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready for always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. It says, you may suffer for righteousness' sake, but be happy. That's not really two words that need to be side by side, as far as they're two different emotions. Suffering and happiness don't really go together. But yet, whenever the Lord has his hand upon us and we are suffering for Christ's sake, there can be a glory there inwardly that gives us that peace and grace that we're pleasing God. I was in a situation last year of a time helping an elder lady in a nursing home. And my duty was to keep her safe and to make sure she was fed at the table and see about her needs. But there would be other times ladies around me in this facility had a need, had a problem. Perhaps they were in dementia states, and they would be about to sit down on a chair and miss the chair, and I would move the chair to help them to make sure they got seated, and just little things like that that I was doing to try to help someone. They maybe would need a drink of water. I'd go get a drink of water or do some little favor for them. But one of the nurses reported that I was helping somebody else, others than the lady I was taking care of. So the head nurse or the head lady of the facility came and really scolded me very deep, very harsh, about my responsibility was to take care of Nancy only, just be there for her only. And I heard her out, and I said, okay, but I wasn't doing anything to harm anyone else, but I guess if I see somebody about to sit down and almost fall, what should I do? If I see somebody that's going into the wrong room and getting in someone else's bed, what should I do? You know, what should I do? You know, well, she wasn't pleased with me asking that, and I just got quiet. But she was desirous to make me feel very bad. She was after me to try to make me intimidated. And so I just got quiet. I didn't say any more. I tried to be nice to this lady. But another lady came to me, another nurse, and she said, "You know why she's doing that to you?" And I said, "Well, I'm just trying to be quiet and play low-key." She said, "Because you're a Christian, and she really doesn't like the way you're dressed. She doesn't like who you are, what you stand for. That's why she's doing that to you." Well, it was more of a challenge to me to be careful in my response to her and to be nice to her. And I tried my best. And later on, she was relieved of her job for something that happened. And I didn't have her to deal with anymore. But there's times in our life like that where we're challenged because there's people there in society that will give us a bad time just because of our stand for Christ. And it's going to get worse because there's such a push anymore to make Christians look bad in our society that we're going to see more and more of this in a real strong, worse way than that. We're going to see more of it. Persecution doesn't only just come by somebody coming in and shooting a gun. It can come very much by verbal and by laws restricting and by things that are done against people of a faith that trust in God. But the scripture here tells us that whenever they persecute us for doing good, the Lord will help us. We have to learn to become obedient to the Lord and be humble as a child. Be humble as a child in those kind of cases. And that's what I had to buckle under and learn to be quiet, to not say things, but not to defend myself. There's times when we have to do that and let the Lord take His way. And the Lord is mighty in battle, and He will come to our aid. I've had Him do that more than once in other situations where the Lord comes in and He takes the case, and sometimes we don't have to say or do anything. The Lord wants us to be quiet sometime and humble. I was thinking how children are subject to adults, and children, you know, they're defenseless. And it's sad when we see children in our society being taken advantage of and harmed. I cringe when I hear a parent or anyone in that way yelling at a child, like in the store or something. I was in a situation not long ago where the adult was very abusive to the two children and yelling at the children. And the sad part was what the adult was yelling at the children was, "Be respectful and respect me, blank, 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 blank. You need to respect me, blank, blank, blank." And I was thinking, how can that child respect you when you're hollering back at them and calling them bad names? There's nothing to be respected. There has to be a respectable environment. You know, children want to be respected, and the way to gain a child's respect is to be respectable. And that is what's lacking a lot in our society today. There's not a respectable, sometimes, adult actions, where adults are acting disrespectable. They're not showing a good example to the younger generation, and so it creates in the younger generation that is looking on a wonder. Is that how adults act? Well, then why am I being accused of acting bad? Because adults are throwing a temper fit. Adults are using bad words. Adults are saying things that they shouldn't. And it creates confusion in the mind of the younger looking on. And it was definitely in this situation. Children learn by example. But you know, the Lord has a way of teaching if we get humble and we get low at His feet. And if we listen to the voice of the Lord will lead us out into a wealthy place. And I've seen that happen with children. In this case, our country has a system of taking children out of environments where there's abuse. It's not perfect by no means. But I'm thankful in our country that there is consideration for children and that children should not be abused. It's not so in every nation, and it's not so under every government, and it's certainly not so under the Islamic rule. Islamic rule gives father supreme right over a child, and if the father deems it best that the child was disrespectful, if the child needed severe punishment, he can go to the farthest extreme of abuse and never be punished for that. It's not so in our country, and we need to pray God will keep that rule and law in our nation. But whenever adults do not act as adults, the Lord's not pleased with that. There's a scripture in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and it tells fathers to not cause children. Let's just read it. In Colossians 3:20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And that's something we see in our society today a lot. Parents discouraging their children in the way they provoke them to work or to provoke them into anger, agitating. I have found that it is best in working with children to address the child with respect. When my children were young, I found that sometimes whispering to them was more effective than hollering. And we had gone through so much in 1985 with the child and everything that I was being heavily watched as a mother. And I was very careful in public places how I dealt with my children and worked with them because I was being watched. And the Lord laid it upon my heart to learn to teach my children by whispering in their ear. And when we would go to the grocery store and the children were there, and I'd have one cart full of children and one cart for groceries, I'd have, you know, two in the seat and two down below and one or two in the one in the basket there, and they would get to scuffling, I would take one of them at a time and I'd put their face in my hands and I'd whisper in their ear. And I would tell them things like, "If you'll be quiet, when we get home, I'll give you an ice cream cone. If you'll be quiet when we get home, we'll listen to some soft music." And I would give them little sweet promises, and I would tell them how much I loved them or how much I cared. And it would make the children get quiet. Didn't always work every time for a long time, but it was effective. The scripture here says, "Provoke not your children to anger." We see a lot of anger in our society today. It's building up. You can feel the pressure of it. And it's because of hollering and anger from all angles that if adults can learn to act like adults and be more respectable, have more calmness and more of a collectiveness, it will help the young coming on to feel more of a security, and it will not provoke them to anger. A little child just lives in the environment that they're in. They can't create the environment. Not always. Sometimes they do. And they will try. But when a parent is in control, and a parent that has a good, calm collectiveness about them has control, it sets the tone for the home and it sets the tone for the child. I'm thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that is calm and collective, and He sets the tone for His people. And I thank the Lord for that. There's been times whenever I was younger and I was looking for answers, I would turn to my Heavenly Father because He's a parent. And I would say, Heavenly Father, you know, how would you take care of this situation? And if you look in the scriptures, you will find the Lord was firm with his word. He did not vary. He was firm with his word. What he said to do, he meant to do. What he said not to do, he meant for you not to do. He was fair with his judgments. He loved all people. You know, he didn't pick favorites. That's a problem sometimes parents, people will do. They pick favorites. Children feel that. That's not pleasing to God. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples. God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't put one above another. He loves all. But each person has a special place. Each person is put in the body as Christ wants them to be. And that's where when we go to Corinthians, where I was a while ago, 1 Corinthians, where Christ put every member in place. I think it's 1 Corinthians 14. Let me find it here. Where he put every member in place. Or maybe it's 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And what did I have here? God put every person in place. Come together. Every one of you is a psalm. Let me see. I'll find it. But God's put every person in the place of Christ where he wants them to be. I had it a while ago and I said it and then I realized I needed to go to that later. Let me see here. Have to learn to read my own notes. But where he tells us that he puts the members in place and to be zealous for good works, for the good works of Christ. When our Father looks down upon us, I like to see him in this way. He looks down upon his children and he says, I love this one, I love that one. This one is my rose. This is my Daisy. And, you know, he looks upon us and he says, this is my, I nicknamed all my children. All my children I gave them little nicknames. And I think the Lord looks down upon us, but he says each one is special. Each one has their special place. I tell my children, tell them when they were young, nobody can take your place. Nobody can take who you are. And when the Lord took our darling Vicky, and she was 4 and a half, and Rodney was born. She died June the 20th, and Rodney was born June the 28th. He was a comfort to my heart to have that little baby in my arms, but he did not take Vicky's place. I missed my daughter. She was my oldest daughter. We had Lyndall, and Vicky was a year younger. Lyndall was 5 and a half, and Vicky was 4 and a half. Susan was 3 and Jennifer was 18 months. And Rodney was born, like I said, 8 days after Vicky passed. But nobody took Vicky's place. She was special in who she was. She was the big sister. And some have talked about her lately. I like to hear about her. Vicky liked people. And the last time I took her to the grocery store before she got sick, I had her just with me. It was her and me. And she was so happy to be with me. And she kept swinging around at the end of the buggy. And we were in the produce part of the store, grocery store. And there was an older man there, and he was looking at strawberries. And Vicky came over, and she kind of was looking with him at the strawberries. And he said, what package of strawberries do you think are the best, little girl? And she goes, I like that one. She said, you can take that one to your mama. She'll like that one. And he said, oh, okay, well, I think you're right. That one looks like a good package. And he was talking to her. She was very friendly. And I called her back over, and he said, she's not bothering me. He said, I wouldn't mind taking that little lady home. She could be a cheer at my house. I said, yes, she's a cheer. And then one day she came in. That was the last time I took her to the grocery store. I remember one day I was in the kitchen cooking, I was making supper. It was in the hot afternoon. I was frying meat in a skillet. And Vicki came skipping in. She brought me two yellow dandelions, the yellow dandelion flowers. And they still had the roots and the dirt on the bottom of them. But she was so happy. She came skipping in the house. She wasn't walking. She was skipping. And she handed those to me. Like I said, I was cooking in the kitchen. And she goes, "Mama, these are for you." And I took time to hug her and kiss her. And I said, "Thank you, Vicki." And when she skipped out again, she was going around the bar. And I remember looking at her and her little smiling face. And I thought, "You're just like a little angel." Little did I know, within a month or so, she would be an angel. That God was going to take her. Those are precious memories. And like I said, when she passed, it was a hard blow. I didn't think God was going to take her. I thought she might have a disability of some sort, but I thought the Lord was going to keep her for us to raise. He saw fit to take her. But when Rodney was born, 8 days later, he was a comfort. He filled my arms. And of course, I had my other children, but Vicki was still there in my heart and still in my memory. That's the way the Lord looks upon us, each one. We're each one special. And though one of us may pass away and there's a vacancy there, we've gone to be with the Lord and we miss that person, you know. That person's place is empty and they're going to be missed. So, verse 18, 12 and 8. Okay, thank you. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and 18. Okay. Yes. "But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." Yes. The Lord's put us each one in the place. And there's one, too, that talks about being zealous of good works, but that one's one of them, too. Is it 14 and 12 of being zealous? Yes. Oh, thank you. See, I need help. 14 and 12. "We're to be zealous of good works." Yes. That's another one. "Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Yes, seek to excel the edifying of the church. We're all members of the church. We all have a place in the body of Christ. And when the Heavenly Father looks down upon us in tender mercy, tender love, he says, "I appreciate what Brother so-and-so is doing. Appreciate what Sister so-and-so is doing. I gave them their talent. They're using it for the work of the Lord." And we each one have our place. And we don't need to be like the disciples. Well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? We don't need to be like that. That's what Jesus was telling them when he set that child in the midst. He said, "Be like this child. You're of the Heavenly Father. You have your place. You're led by the Heavenly Father. And be thankful that you have brothers and sisters in Christ and that they have talents that you don't have. I'm thankful for that because I'm so glad that there's some that know more about electrical work and keeping this speaker system going and keeping things running here. They know more about it than I do, and I'm glad because I don't know anything about it, you know, and I'm glad there's some that know more about or can sing better than me because I don't sing very good, see? So we all have a special place, and the Lord looks down upon us as a Heavenly Father, and he sees his people, brothers and sisters, working together, loving one another. Doesn't that make you as a parent happy when you see your children getting along? So it does the Heavenly Father. It makes him happy. You know, that's, I think, I just thought of that scripture, but isn't it in John where it says, "I hath no greater joy than this, to know that my children are following the Lord"? I don't know exactly. Yeah, it's in 1 John where he says, "I have no greater joy." Yes, and to know that my children are following the Lord. And that's what makes a parent happy, when you see your children getting along, even when your children are grown. When your children are grown, you know, I love to hear my children when they get together. And I love to hear them laugh and talk together and you know, compliment one another. You know, well, you did a good job on that. That's good to hear, because it makes me happy to know that they're getting along. And it's beautiful to the Lord, too, when He looks down and He sees God's people working together, getting along, accomplishing something. It looks good to the world. The world is needing that so much. In the world today that we're living in, I don't even have to tell you. You all know. You get out there very long, and there's pushing and shoving, and there's division, and there's corruption. The devil's work. But whenever there's a people that honor the Father and live as He wants them to live, it pleases God. It looks beautiful to the world. I think I might have had one more scripture to bring out the end. But as a child, we're all children of God. And the Lord looks down upon us. And Matthew, let's see if it was Matthew. Did you get that one, Brother Philip, there in John? I have no greater joy.
Yes, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth.
Yes. Yes, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. That's so beautiful. And then in Matthew, I think this is also where he had the children to get one child sitting there. Matthew 18 and 3 through 6. And verily I say unto you, yes, in this little part here, Jesus called a child unto him here. This is Matthew 18 and 3. He called a little child, and he set him in the midst, and he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as the little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty stiff speaking there. That's how much the Lord cherishes his children. He wants his children to trust him in the hard times, if persecution comes. But woe to the person that brings the persecution. I know when I was young, my mother would say to me this, something to this effect. She'd say, Connie, it's better for you to be the one hurt than the one that hurts somebody. She would say, don't let me know of you hurting somebody, as in speaking bad to somebody. And I had a problem sometimes of saying things I shouldn't. I remember one time, and my grandma, Marie Miles, was one that taught me that too a lot. They watched out for me. We had a revival in Guthrie one time, and the minister that came to hold the revival, and this is child talk, I was a child, I didn't like to hear him, okay? Because I thought, I told my grandma he was boring. And she really scolded me. She wanted me to take notes, and I didn't want to. I mean, I was a child, see? She said, you need to learn to take notes in meeting and get at least one good thing out of every message. Even if you think they're what you call boring, you get one good thing out of their message, and I want you to come and tell me what it was. Like I said, you know, children, I thought, yeah, I didn't really, but she insisted on me doing it, and it was a good thing my grandma taught me that way. And my mother, too. My mother said, you be respectful to your elders. You know, we were taught in that time frame where you respect your elders. And my dad would say, if an adult tells you to do something in church and you don't do it and I hear about it, you're going to be punished. You know, they reinforced what adults said, but adults, you know, respectable, and church adults are respectable. But I'm just saying, I was taught you respect your elders, and you respect those in authority over you. And you, if you were told by your grandparent something, that also was your parent insisting that you do it too, you know? Your parent backed up your grandparents. They backed up the teachers at school. You get in trouble at school, you're in double trouble at home. That was just the rule. So the rules that were set in place like that, it taught us to be obedient and respectable. And the Lord wants us to learn that type of respect. I think there's a lot of missing of respect in our society today. But anyway, going back to this point here, of we don't want to be the one to offend. And that's what I was told. My mother would say sometimes whenever I'd come crying and my feelings got hurt, you know, something was said to me and it hurt my feelings and I'm never going to talk to her again. You know, that girl there, she hurt me. And my mother would listen to me and she'd say, well, you have to learn to let go and forgive her. And we'd talk about it and what was said and if it was right or what, you know, talk it over. And the mother would say, but you didn't hurt her feelings, did you? What did you say? Well, if you hurt her feelings, you better go back and apologize. Because you don't want to be the one that offended. Don't be the offender. That's one thing I was told. Be on the other side. Let them offend you. Perhaps if they do, you forgive. But don't be the offender. Be careful of what you do. Last night, anyway, we were in a situation, a place where there were a lot of people, too, with disabilities. There were all types of people. Some with big heads and little bodies, and some with little bitty arms that looked like paddles, and different, you know, people. Little children were there, and that was another thing we were taught, is to have compassion on those that are different and not to make fun of them, to be compassionate to them. And I remember when I was a young girl, Sister Mary Lowndes, and probably some of you that are older remember her. Sister Mary Lowndes had a great big growth that grew out on her cheek. And as a young child, I remember standing by my mother at Monarch. My brother and I, we were on each side of my mom. And Sister Mary Lowndes came out to speak to my mom. And, you know, as a child, you look, you go, what is that? And you just kind of look. My mom realized we were looking, and she said, children, this is Sister Mary, and she has a beautiful voice. She sings like an angel. She has such a pretty voice. And she was bragging about Sister Mary's voice and all. Why did my mom do that? She was distracting us from staring at Sister Mary's big growth on her cheek. You know, my mom impressed on me so much how sweet Sister Mary was that I named 3 dolls after Sister Mary. Sister Mary would get up and sing a special at camp meetings. She lived in Oklahoma City, I believe. And but she had a beautiful voice. And yes, she had a great big growth, and it got bigger and bigger, and the Lord took her. But she was a sweet lady. But see, my mother impressed on me. Her voice was beautiful, and I remember thinking, she does sing like an angel. She sounds like an angel. And I did. I named 3 babies, Mary Beth, Mary Jo, and Mary Ann, all after Mary, after Sister Mary Lowndes, because of her, my mother impressing on me that she was a beautiful singer and a beautiful child of God. Let us be careful, and let's not offend. Be careful in our words and deeds and actions that we are, as a child, teachable through the Holy Spirit. And closing, John, I like this verse so much, where Jesus says in John the 14th chapter and the 26th verse, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will teach you. If we're as a child, we'll be teachable. the Lord will be able to talk to us and be able to point things out in our lives that's not pleasing to the Father. I want you to change this attitude here. You've got a little bit of bitterness that you didn't realize. Oh, Lord, I don't want to have that in my heart. I can give you grace to take it out. Do you want it out? Yes, I want it out, Lord. You know, teachable. Be taught of the Holy Spirit. And as we learn of Him, we become more and more like our big brother, Jesus. Pray for me.